Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Is Suicide the Unforgivable Sin?, was preached by Dr. Matthew Sleeth, Executive Director of Blessed Earth, on Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. It was recorded on July 18th, 2021, and is part of our series, Asking for a Friend.
Great to be with you, and for folks joining us online, it's wonderful to have you with us, and it's a particular joy for me to be here because this is my own church, and most of the time I don't get to preach in my own church, but it's lovely to see people that we are around all the time, and Paul and Heather have been nothing but supportive to Nancy and me and all of my families in ministry, so all of us, so thank you. For all that you do for us. And now I'm going to try to do something for you, which is to preach on a very difficult topic, which is suicide. And I was down in Texas about 4 weeks ago, something like that, at a Wilberforce weekend. And they had a party the night beforehand for a couple hundred of the VIPs or whatever, and I got invited to that, and the first person I met said, oh, why are you here? And I said, I'm here to give a talk, and they said, what about? And I said, suicide, and they went, ugh, can we change the subject? 5 minutes later, same sort of thing, why are you here? I'm here to give suicide, and the person went, ugh, and I said, let's change the subject. It's a difficult thing. And but the Lord has prepared me, because for a long time I worked in an emergency department and I ran an emergency department. And many of you do not know, and they don't show it on the ER shows on television, not that I think I've ever seen any, but I doubt they show this, that one of the hardest parts of being an ER doctor is calling people, because nobody wants to hear from you. If you call another doctor, you just messed up their office schedule, you messed up their dinner, you got them out of bed. If you call a person, that's pretty much your nightmare call, is to get a call, I'm Dr. Sleeth, I'm in the emergency department, and then you dread what comes next. But so the Lord has prepared me, and once to tell you how bad this was, I had to call a patient and say, I've got bad news, and I've got really bad news for you. And they said, what's the bad news? And I said, I've looked over your labs, and you've only got 48 hours to live. And they said, that's the bad news. What's the really bad news? I said, I couldn't get a hold of you yesterday. So, here, I've got bad news, but I've got some really good news along with it. So it's not all bad. I want to talk about suicide. I want to talk about, first of all, the prevalence of it in our society. What does the Bible have to say about it? Is this the unforgivable sin? And what has the church been doing about it? And what should the church be doing about it? And I have a few key Bible passages that we'll go back over again that Susan read to you. But let's start out with, how bad is suicide? I'm going to ask a question, which is, how many of you have had a family member who, or a friend who's either tried, attempted suicide, or committed suicide? Would you mind raising your hands? That's about a half of the people here. Out of curiosity, how many of you know somebody that's won the Mega Bucks? Yeah. Let's talk about something real, in other words. Zero hands went up for that. This is a topic that affects us, and it's very, very prevalent. In the coming year, 10 million Americans will wrestle with whether or not to end their own lives. 10 million. And of that 10 million, 1.5 million are going to end up being seen and treated in an emergency department for this. And the good news is that modern medicine is incredibly helpful at keeping people alive. But a little bit more on the statistics. Women are about twice as likely to attempt suicide. Men are about four times as likely to complete suicide. And that's due to a difference in the methods. Men are more likely to pick up firearms. In my career, I didn't see that difference. I had just as many women shoot themselves and hang themselves as men. So I didn't see that. But suicide, if you have been involved in this, or if you've had a family member, a loved one who's killed themselves, you know that this is an incredibly powerful and painful thing. You don't just forget about it. It affects people, and it goes on and on, and there's all these unanswered questions, the why, could I have done more, etc. And I think this is best illustrated by the Christian writer Frederick Buechner. He's no longer alive, but I recommend all of his books, except for his fiction books. I'm not as crazy about those. But Buechner's father committed suicide when Buechner was 11 years old, and he writes about it again and again and again and again throughout his entire life, trying to grapple with it. And so suicide just changes the dynamics of a family once it's happened. It's also been known that, here's the first real ray of sunshine here, that Christians are about four to six times less likely to take their own lives as an atheist. They think about it the same amount, but they act on it far less. And so that's the first ray of hope there, I will tell you. And so suicides have traditionally been measured in the number that happen per 100,000 population per year. Statisticians and doctors and things, they measure things that way so that you can compare one time to another time or one population to another population. And right now, the suicide rate is about 14 per 100,000 in the United States. That ties the traditional all-time high, which occurred during the aptly named Great Depression. And at first blush, you would say, well, we're as bad as it's ever been in our history, but it's actually a lot worse, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to break that down for you. Because in 1930, lots of things are different. In 1930, if you try to kill yourself, you're pretty much going to succeed. And that's a shame. They just didn't have the technology that we have now. Today, you see somebody who's overdosed or something like that, and you get your cell phone out, and you call, and an ambulance, which is really a mobile hospital, comes, and there's these highly trained technicians. And on board, they have all these drugs that can reverse things. And if you can't breathe for yourself, they can breathe for you, et cetera, et cetera. In 1930, you were out of luck. Nobody had a cell phone in their pocket. Only one-third of homes had even a phone in the home. And hospitals didn't have all this equipment, and they couldn't reverse overdoses of narcotics and benzodiazepine and digoxin and you name it. And so it's actually a whole lot harder to kill yourself today than it was in 1930. And that's a good thing, okay? But it's the medicine that's keeping people alive. In 1930, by the way, people knew why they were depressed. The Farm Security Administration sent out photographers to document why is America depressed? Why are we killing ourselves? And they documented what was going on because the banking system had failed. The economy had failed. One out of four workers is out of work, period. And the environment had failed. This was the era of the Dust Bowl, and this was devastating to people. There are storms, dust storms taking place in Oklahoma that are coating the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. in dust. That's how bad the environment was then. And so people knew why they were depressed, and they acted on that. Today, I think if you ask the average person why are Americans killing themselves, they don't have an answer. Another thing that makes 1930 hard to compare to now is that in 1930, there was no effective treatment for depression. Today, 1 in 8 adult Americans is taking an antidepressant. And so this is this huge difference there. Another thing that makes our statistics look a little better than they should is that in 1930, as far as I can tell, and I went back and looked at raw data, even everything, they basically counted any kind of an overdose as a suicide. Today, there are so many accidental overdoses that we have to separate that out into another category. But if we added accidental overdoses back into the suicide category where they were in 1930, immediately our rate goes up double and a half, okay? And so what I'm saying is that if we had every one of those 1.5 million people that are seen in emergency departments, and we transported them back to 1930 and we measured the suicide rate, we would have a rate of 100 to 300 per 100,000. In other words, a rate of suicide that no history, no society has ever recorded. There's nothing like what's going on now. And the only thing that keeps it from being an absolute horror show is our technology. We're saving people through that. And so we are really at a place in history where we've never been. And during the last three decades, the mental health part of the United States, the industry, as it were, that does that, has made recommendation after recommendation, and America has more or less done everything that's been recommended for three decades, and every year the suicide rate goes up about 2%. That's the average. And what's the recommendation that we do is more of the same. And I'm going to suggest that, not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, there's beautiful stuff about modern medicine. I'm a big believer in it myself. But maybe we ought to bring another way of looking at what's going on to bear here. When I went to medical school four decades ago, whenever that was, I went to one of the most secular med schools in the United States, George Washington University. But even in that setting, the psychiatry department said to us that faith was important in walking through somebody through the hard times of their life, and that faith was protective as far as suicide. And that was in the most secular med school setting you could get. But today, if you get the 62-page handbook from the Center for Disease Control entitled Preventing Suicide, a Technical Package of Policy, Programs, and Packages, doesn't that just roll off the tongue? All mention of faith is expunged. The problem with approaching suicide from a purely scientific and secular model is there is no model for it. Suicide is a uniquely human activity. There's no other animal on the planet that says, I'm going to kill myself. There's never been a zebra that's gotten up one morning and said, to heck with it, I'm not running from the lion today. It doesn't happen. They've tried to come up with models and everything, but we are built to protect ourselves. We have reflexes to protect ourselves that are even outside the loop of going to the brain. I used to love to walk by my kids and flick them right here and make their little legs go up. Now my wife's going, it's so obnoxious. Have I ever done it to you? Yeah. Literally, we've got these built-in reflexes. If I throw a ball at you, you duck. And so something else is going on here. It's not the animal model that we can bring to understand suicide. And what I found is that when we open scripture, we begin to get an idea. It's really amazing to me that I open my Bible and I find on the first pages where suicide came from. Adam and Eve were living in the setting of paradise, and they were told by God not to do this one thing. And God said, if you do this one thing, you will commit suicide. In the day you do this, you will surely die. And what did they do? They did it. They did the thing that would kill themselves, and they weren't alone. Somebody was telling them it was okay to do. Who was that? Satan. Yes. Satan was there pushing. And so one of the things that I do in the... I should do a plug for my book here. Sorry. Get me back on track. So there's books outside called Hope Always. Isn't that a happy cover on that? Okay. And my cutting-edge marketing technique is you can take one or you can leave a donation. I don't care. Because the Lord has been good to us, and I, more than anything, want you to have this information. And so one of the things I do in the book is to walk through what does the Bible have to say about this. And I follow Satan. And if Satan doesn't show up all that many times in Scripture, but there's nothing but a trail of dead bodies behind him. Okay? He shows up with Adam and Eve. Go ahead, kill yourself. He shows up with Job, and he's trying to get Job to kill himself. Curse God and die. You don't curse God and then your heart stops. Curse God and die is the poetry in Job for kill yourself. And that's all that Satan wants to see happen. And when Satan shows up and he enters into Judas betrays Christ and he commits suicide. If you think about it, when Satan has an interaction with Jesus in the Bible, what does he try to get Jesus to do? Jump. It won't hurt you. Jump off the bridge. Jump off the tower. That's Satan's MO. It's his way of doing business. And when you think about Christ in that scene, everybody remembers when he met the demon-possessed demoniac, and he threw the demons out of him into a group of pigs. The pigs went and did what animals will never do. What did they do? They commit suicide. And so it's good for Christians to know, well, where does this come from? What's going on here? And it's not, like I said, that Christians don't think about suicide the same rate as non-Christians. They just don't act on it as much. And you can do the same thing in Scripture, going through the Bible, looking at people who are at the end of their rope. They want to kill themselves, but they call out to God. And God, whether it's Moses or Elijah or Jonah or David, comes and ministers to them. In many different ways, he feeds them. He tells them to go to bed and take a nap. He changes their job. He gives them help. And in the case of Jonah, he says, you know, you're really being silly here, Jonah. And he teaches them a lesson. And so the Bible has quite a lot to say about this. The bottom line, however, was in that scripture from John 10:10, if we can put that back up. And this is Jesus giving the bottom line on what's going on here. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief is Satan. What does Satan want to steal from you? Your money? No, he doesn't need it. Satan wants your life. Okay? So the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I love the King James here because they say more abundantly. Okay? And so Jesus is giving us a bottom line here. If you hear a voice telling you to kill yourself, if you hear a voice telling you that maybe the world would be better off without you in it, that's Satan. Okay? That is not Christ. Christ wants you to live. Now let's tackle a question that comes up, and it's a big one. Is suicide an unforgivable sin? People jump on the Catholic Church and they start pounding on them and saying how ridiculous they were. That's the unforgivable sin. Well, hold on before you go bashing them. Because up until 150 years ago, the church was the only institution charged with preventing suicide. And they did a better job than our trillion-dollar healthcare system's doing. The rates were lower. And so, first of all, give them a little slack. One of the things that the Catholic Church has that the Protestant Church lacks is a method of confessing your sins to other people. They believe that once you confess your sin to another person and ask for forgiveness from God, you're forgiven. But by the nature of suicide, you can't do that. It's too late. You can't ask for forgiveness. So all I would say is that Christ is the judge of people, not us. Christ is the judge. And I believe that if somebody placed their trust in Christ in their life and they're struggling with depression, mental illness, or whatever, that God can forgive that. God's work on the cross covers everything. But you got to believe in the cross. Okay? The reassurance for those who have a family member who has died by suicide but believed in Christ comes from the last, I'll give you the best one. It's from the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul's book on theology. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? But you gotta believe in Christ Jesus as our Lord. And so don't trash the Catholics until you've looked at this a little bit more. One of the things that I did when I wrote this book was to ask people, why is it that you didn't commit suicide? I interviewed a whole bunch of people, and some of them were half a century removed from when they went through their suicide crisis. And I wanted to measure them, and I'm going to go off the track for just a second. When I wrote my first book, I gave an example of how Americans go to failures to figure out how to be a success. There were two books that were about marriage and relationships at that time that were at the top of the bestseller list. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. That was the most popular. And the second was Making Relationships Work. I won't name the authors of those two books, but there was a relationship between them. That was his fifth wife, and that was her third husband. Okay? So when I wanted to write this book, I wanted to know not why did people suicide, but why did people not suicide? Okay, who struggled with this? And what I found was that the number one reason that people didn't suicide was fear of what would happen to them. What does the Bible say that the beginning of wisdom is? Fear of the Lord. And so those people appropriately feared what would happen, judgment perhaps. The second thing that got them through was worry about what would happen to people left behind, how much they would hurt them. By the way, these are good things. They're not things to be played down. It does hurt people left behind. I want to ask then now, well, what's going on in the church? By the way, we saw how many people have dealt with suicide in their family. How many of you, raise your hand if you have ever heard a sermon on suicide? Zero. So there's this huge disconnect between what's going on and what the church is saying about it. And the church is saying nothing right now. And there's some real problems with that. The first thing is that it's not biblical. The Bible opens telling us about killing ourselves. We've got examples of it throughout Scripture. And if you will note Jesus's life and ministry, so much of it is tied up in healing, is it not? And, I mean, John sends his disciples, are you the one we baptized? Are you the Messiah? And what does Jesus say? We opened a hospital. We've got orthopedics. We've got ophthalmology. The blind are seeing, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus made absolutely no distinction between mental and physical illness. Zero. And actually, that's understating the case. Because remember, I mentioned that demoniac that Jesus went to heal of his mental illness, of his demons. Jesus, a rabbi, a guy who kept kosher all of his life, had to wade into a stinking pig farm, a huge operation in order to do it. Christ went out of his way to heal those suffering of mental illness. And if we think about it, if somebody in an average church in the United States gets a new diagnosis of cancer, why, it might very well be announced from up here. And rides would be arranged, and people would arrange meals perhaps. And if you're in a good church, somebody's going to write you a check because there's always extra expenses with cancer. And those are all the right things to do. But interestingly, there's not a single example of cancer in the Bible. But if somebody got a new diagnosis of bipolar disease or depression, it's not going to be mentioned. That's not scriptural. Jesus came to heal all of our ills. Mental and physical. And so it's not scriptural for the church to ignore it. The second problem with the church ignoring suicide is that culture is going to go and do what culture wants to do. And there's a country north of the United States, I won't use any names again, but about 4 months ago, they passed a law entitled the MAID Law, Medical Assistance in Dying. It instructs physicians in that country to aid somebody with suicide even if death is not imminent and even if the only diagnosis that they have is mental illness. And I got to tell you that because of the way these laws work, that this will get translated down to younger people and make them emancipated. One of the most bizarre mornings of my life was sitting with an 11-year-old girl trying to convince her to let me call her mother so I could tell her mother about the baby that she had just had. But I couldn't do it until I got the girl's permission because she had a baby. She's an emancipated minor. And this same logic will get applied to young people. In our city, just here in Lexington, in a short period of time, we had a 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14-year-old commit suicide. Can you imagine them having the right to go to their pediatrician and demand help in doing that? And so the church has to wake up and speak into this now, dead silence. But we have to change, and we've only got a few years to do it. The third reason that it's wrong for us not to wade into this is I believe that we put our own souls in peril. Can we put the Proverbs back up again? Let me reread this to you. If you hold back from rescuing those taken away to death, those who go staggering to the slaughter, if you say, look, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it, and does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it, and will he not repay all according to their deeds? We are responsible for our brothers and sisters. We are our brothers and sisters' keeper. And we owe those that we know that are suffering with depression or mental illness, we owe it to bring ourselves up to speed and so that we can speak words of encouragement and peace and give some directions to them. I wrote 24-6 to be very, very, not 24, yeah, I wrote that to be practical too. I wrote Hope Always to be a very, very practical book for people. How do you begin a discussion about this with somebody? I give you the exact words to say. What do you say on the phone, et cetera, et cetera. I kind of demystify this. I tell you when you got to call for help, when you got to call 911, et cetera. And I try to demystify everything. And I really, really want you to just take a copy of that and learn from it and be a force for life. The culture isn't going to do it. This is the only institution here that can present the gospel to people. I want to end with two stories. They kind of illustrate around this. I was talking to a group of 150 men at a worship service, and I was talking about suicide. And I was using as an example the story out of Acts, I think it's Acts 18, where Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, and it's around midnight, and Paul preaches up a seismic event, okay? And there's an earthquake, and the doors to the prison are open. The torches that are up there are knocked down. Everything's dark. And the jailer, thinking that he's lost everybody in his jail, cries out that he's going to kill himself. And Paul hears that. Now, all Paul's got to do is stay quiet, and they're free. Jailer kills himself. Everybody can walk out. And I leaned forward to that group of about 150 guys, and I said, what would you do? All you got to do is keep your mouth shut, say nothing, and you're out of here. And these guys took it real seriously because we were in Little Sandy maximum security prison, okay? But Paul called out, we're here. Don't kill yourself, okay? And when Jesus is in the house, that's what happens. And right at that moment, swear on a Bible. I don't have one, but I'll do it. The guard walks in and says, we have to go on lockdown. And I had to call Nancy and tell her I won't be home for a few hours. I don't know whether Jesus was winking or dummy slapping me, but I knew he was there, okay? Second story. I went over to Louisville about a month ago, and I was on a radio show with a couple pastors. I've been on the show a number of times, love these guys. It's called Solid Steps Radio. And I'm on, and but they took me out to lunch beforehand. And one of the guys said, Matthew, can you do me a favor? I said, sure, what do you need? And he said, I've got somebody I haven't had contact with since I was a teenager who's gotten back in contact with me, and he's really going through a hard time. He's had two sons that have committed suicide, and his son-in-law recently killed himself. And he has a gun, and he doesn't want to live. Would you mind if he sat in the studio while we did the show? No pressure. So he sat and he listened to just a conversation like we're having about this. That's all. And we laid our hands on him, the three of us, and we prayed for him. And that was on a Thursday. And on Sunday, I got the following picture texted to me. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I called the day before yesterday just to make sure everything was still copacetic, you know. And he said, oh, this guy is a one-man evangelism team now. What people who are struggling, you can't cure this. You can't take the place of Dr. Bungie. And I got to do a shout out because here's a guy who wrestles with this with patients all the time and through a lens of faith. You can't do what Dr. Bungie can do, but you can say, we're here. And God loves you, okay? And that's going to make a huge difference. Let me pray for us, and then Paul is going to come up and invite those of you who've got something, you got to talk to God about this. You can't have this many hands going up and the zero, we've talked about it, without some confession or prayer going on here. And so let me pray for you, and then Paul will invite those who need to come up and pray further. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this community that means so much to me and my family, this community of faith. And I pray that we become the kind of place that is like you, that welcomes people no matter what they're struggling with, and that points them towards Christ and points them towards those steps they need to take to get healthy and that we say, we're here and we will go on this journey with you. And so for you, my brothers and sisters, I pray that you are brave, that you are courageous, that you step into this and not keep silent, and that at the end of the day, those people who need to hear that voice of we are here and the Lord loves you. And I ask all of this in the name of the person who is all of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.